please weigh this, because I think this is to you as church, you as St. Matt's. So please do weigh this, because if it's not right, it needs to fall to the ground. But as church, I just get a sense that you're in a place now where maybe God's saying, are you willing to move on? You know, like the Israelites, where they set up camp and the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, that settled, and the people knew that that was right for them to settle where they were. But I wonder if God's drawing you into a season of saying, no, it's not time for settling now. Are you going to come together, and are you going to move to somewhere different where you're going to set up your tents? Are you going to move together, because it's a place where you might need to. I know that there are people being vulnerable and people being open, but together, are you willing to embrace people dancing? Are you willing to embrace people outpouring their passion for Jesus in a way that, well, it's not quite British, is it? Because that you're making a bit of noise, or you're crying, or you're looking like you're sold out for Jesus. But it's not just one or two of you. He's saying, church, are you willing to go into the next thing with me? Are you willing to let that fire, like, ignite and just set you on fire, so that you're demonstrating some, that you're showing, and so that you're together encouraging each other? Come on, it's okay if you prostrate yourself on the floor in sung worship. It's okay. People won't think, what are they doing? They'll go, praise you, Lord, more, Lord. And will they be willing to follow in that? So it's something that, not for just one or two of you, but together as church. Are you going to pursue him together? We, you know, set our hearts on fire. And I've written, dance, cry, love, laugh. You know, live life together and live it full. You know, someone had a catchphrase, doing it large, did they? Does that show how just old I am and rubbish I am with? But it's like, are you willing to do it large? You know, do the business with God large and loud together. Weigh it. It might be not right. Okay. So, tonight, we're going to look at a passage from Mark's Gospel. We're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to look at a man called Jairus, and we're going to look at something that happens on the way to Jairus' house. Again, these are things that you are familiar with, no doubt, but there is so much that we can learn from these passages. So again, you know what happens. You know that Jesus is walking along. He's come from the other side of the lake, and he's walking along. And a crowd gathers. It seems to gather where Jesus is. And this man called Jairus, one of the leaders of the synagogue, comes and he says to Jesus, my daughter's dying. Would you please come? And would you lay a hand on her? Would you touch her that she might be healed? And so Jesus says, yes, of course. But again, where he goes, this crowd seems to go. So as Jairus is moving along with Jesus, so the crowd goes too. The thing is, Jairus is one of the leaders of the synagogue. And again, he does something which is not very culturally normal in those days, because he shows concern for a daughter. And in those days, well, a daughter, don't listen, Ellie. Well, really was really wasn't that significant. And yet here is a man, his daughter is significant to him, because he's heard of Jesus and he knows that Jesus can make a difference. And so there's urgency. Please come, Lord, because you can make a difference. And so Jesus and the crowd go off. Can we have that second slide, please? Now, I wonder how you are with interruptions. I'm really not very good if I haven't planned there to be an interruption. I'm the person in our family who has to plan to be spontaneous. That's how unspontaneous I am. When I first started work, I worked as a teacher and I taught in a primary school. And I remember one year I was reading to my class. I used to read the Narnia stories to my class. And I was reading The Magician's Nephew when Aslan was singing the world into being. And I was reading this passage. And my boy kept going, miss. I was ignoring him. I think he's needing to go to the toilet. We're going to finish in a minute. He can go to the toilet. So I ploughed on. I got to the end of the chapter and then I went, yes, Ben, thinking. He'd say, can I go to the toilet? He went, miss, that's like God creating the world, isn't it? And it was like, yes. And so we had a whole talk on that because it had come from him. I was able to talk about God creating the world. But I thought, no, don't interrupt me. Don't interrupt me. Let me get to the end. I'm not very good with interruptions. But here we have Jesus on the way to Jairus' house. Jairus desperate to get Jesus there as soon as possible. And something else happens. And again, I don't know if you've been watching any television programs recently, and they've all gone onto my mind except one called Undercover, which is on a Sunday night, I think. And it seems to go from the present day to something that happens a few years ago. And I'm like, okay, where are we? What's happening? And it happened with another program I was watching the other night, and that was only like 24 hours. But I like got the characters mixed up and everything like that. And it's like almost here we have the pace slowing down and another character brought in. And it's almost like, okay, if we're watching this on a film, hold that thing with Jairus. Because in this crowd, something else is happening. In this crowd is a woman. Wow, big deal. The thing is, she shouldn't have been there. She should not have been in that crowd. Because this woman is suffering from a devastating illness. She has been bleeding for 12 years. If you were a woman and you were bleeding, you were unclean. You weren't allowed to go out. You weren't allowed to go to the temple to join with God's people to worship God. Anything that you touched would be unclean. Again, it's like you were an outcast. So conscious of this, she'd tried to be made well. It says in the passage, she spent all she had on doctors to get better. But she didn't. And it almost seems like instead of getting better, she got worse. Literally, she had nothing left to lose. But again, I just want to bring us back to this whole thing. It says, just in one verse, verse 25. Now there was a woman who'd been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. We read on that so quickly. 12 years. I remember reading about Abraham and Sarah when they'd been looking to have a child. And it says 10 years later. And it's like in that short sentence. Mike and I, for years and years and years, We have Luke, who's 22, nearly 23. And for years and years and years, we prayed. We went up for prayer. We went to the medical profession. We went everywhere to try and see, could we have another baby? And when you're in the midst of it, we didn't wait 10 years. but it seems so long. And sometimes we can gloss over things in the Bible. We think, oh yeah, 12 years. That's a long time. Ellie's 14. You know, that's almost the whole of our daughter's lifetime. 12 years to be struggling with this. And I think some of us, we've been carrying things, maybe not for 12 years, but for a long time. We've been carrying things. And I encourage you, bring what you've been carrying to Jesus. And it might be again, but bring it again to him. The woman has tried everything, absolutely everything. She's at the bottom. She's at the bottom of her probably being able to cope with things, and she's at the bottom of her society because she's not able to relate to people, and she's religiously seen as unclean. Having heard about Jesus, she thinks, no one needs to know. What I need to do is to go and touch him. And that's what she does. And as she touches even the corner of his robe, it says immediately she's healed. I wonder how she felt when Jesus stopped. Who touched me? I just thought, man, I thought I got away with that. Who touched me, said Jesus. And the disciples go, oh, come on, look at the crowd. Loads of people have touched you probably. Who touched me, said Jesus. The thing is, though, if we just rewind slightly, the woman has come. The woman has had the faith that if she touches Jesus, she will be healed. And she has been healed. Why then is there any need for a conversation? Why then does Jesus stop and talk to her? Because if we go to the bigger picture, he's on the way to a dying daughter. She's healed. Why does he talk to her? Because physical healing isn't all that matters. Jesus wants to meet her and release her spiritually. And he wants to draw her into that community again. He wants to restore her. He wants to enable her to realize that she is part of what's going on around. Who touched me? Said Jesus. And the Bible tells us the woman comes forward and she tells her story to Jesus. She tells him her story, what it's been like, what she's been going through. And then he says something that changes her whole worldview. Daughter. Daughter. He draws her into the family, the community of faith. He restores her to the family of Israel. This woman who's not been part of the family for 12 years. Daughter. Come on. You belong. You belong. She's made clean. She's healed. She's brought into the community. Your faith has made you well. The woman's been brought to a living relationship with God. So not only is she physically healed, she's eternally saved. The healing is not just for now, it's forever. I can't begin to imagine what thoughts or words, and it's probably a bit bleepable, are going through Jairus's mind, if you'll excuse me. That might be doing him a complete disservice. But can you imagine, while all of this is going on, how Jairus feels? Lord, come on. My daughter is dying. There isn't time to have conversations with people. They don't even get to his house. When messengers arrive and they say, it's too late. Don't bother. It's too late. There's no point in Jesus coming. Your daughter's dead. And again, how many times might I or might you or might we have thought, actually, Lord, don't bother. That dream I had, it's too late now. That thing I thought I was going to do before I maybe had children, before I got involved in this job, before I started doing things in the church. Don't bother. There's no point. And we leave it there. And Jesus said, no. Come on. You asked me to go to your house. We're going. And we read that he takes the crowd again. And he takes some of his disciples. And he goes to the place where not only is the daughter dead, but goodness, they've been working quickly. Because the whole sort of community of responding to death has begun. There are mourners there. There are people who are grieving there. They are wailing. They are making an awful racket. And Jesus comes in and he changes things. And as he goes by the people who are mourning and the people who are wailing and making a right commotion, he says to them, what are you doing? And they say, well, she's dead. So we're doing what we do. And he said, she's not dead. She's asleep. She's not dead. And they laugh at him. And I find that very uncomfortable because I think, wow, how dare they? And I also find it uncomfortable because I think, if they laughed at Jesus, they might laugh at me. I don't like being laughed at, but am I prepared to say, no, actually, I believe Jesus can heal. No, actually, I believe Jesus can make a difference. And for people to go, don't be so ridiculous. And then go, okay. But I still believe it. And Jesus still knew that God could heal. And so he leaves them. And he takes with him the mother and the father. And he takes with him James, John and Peter. People who the parents have a vested interest in the daughter being raised from the dead. And his disciples, he's modelling, but he knows that they have seen things. What he's doing is he's building the faith environment. And he's taking people with him who he knows will be there and will be positive in encouraging the environment that he's going into. They're not laughing, they're with him. And taking her by the hand, he tells the girl, little girl, get up. And she does. And again, he continues to care for her because he says, get something to eat. Make sure she's looked after. Make sure she's okay. And don't tell people about this because, again, a 12-year-old girl, He's caring for her. Maybe he doesn't want her to be not able to walk down the street to the well because people will come and chat to her about it. He's protecting her. He's being sensitive to her. And so at the end of this passage, what we see is we see Jesus raising Jairus' daughter, restoring her. We see something happening to the household of a religious man. Restoration happening. Someone inside the religious community. But we also see a woman who's been outside a religious community, restored and raised too. And Jesus meets both people who are within religious communities and without them. So what about us? If you can have the third slide, please. Thank you. I said we'd be saying this a lot, but we come back to that whole thing of our weekend. There must be more. There is more. Again, Jairus and the woman were desperate. They were desperate in what they brought to Jesus, that he could make a difference. What are we so desperate about? What is it within us that we are desperate for Jesus to come, to touch, to transform, to make a difference? And are we willing to bring that to him? And then what about those unexpected things? Are we willing? Are we willing to be open to the unexpected? Are we willing to being open to the unexpected of our own physical routines when someone might ask us a question or ask us to do something or God might say to us, oh, you know that person over there, just go and have a chat with them, see if they're okay. Are we willing to do that? But also, are we willing for Jesus to do things in a way that we don't expect? Because my hunch is that Jairus would have thought Jesus would have gone straight to his house and maybe said to the woman, can you just come with me because I need to see you, but let this happen first. And again, I don't know about you, but it sounds dreadful. But I get annoyed when God doesn't do things my way. And it's like, hello. Actually, no, I am open to what he does and in the way he does it. So not only am I open to the unexpected that things happen and God can use me and show me things and speak to me and enable other things to happen, but am I open to God answering my prayers in ways that I hadn't expected? Am I open to being used in ways that I hadn't expected God to use me? Am I open to God being God and saying to him, where you go, I will follow. The woman heard about Jesus and she acted on what she had heard. That was why she was there. She'd heard about this man and what he could do. And it was costly for her to be in that crowd. It was costly for her to touch Jesus. And again, you know, when he turned around and said, who touched me? She could have thought, well, lots of people have touched you. I don't need to own up. Because there's lots of people. And no one needs to know it's me. And yet she stepped out and she spoke her story to Jesus. Jesus holds all of us in his love, in his power, in his care. And he receives all of us. And he receives those who come in desperation and out in the open. And he receives those who sort of come undercover, come secretly. And again, that's the challenge for us as church. Are we willing to receive those who come who it might appear, I wonder why they are here? I wonder what their motive is. Are we willing to receive people as Jesus did? And when life crowds in with all its pressures, Jesus still makes room for us to come to him, to reach out and touch him. And he still longs for us to share our story with him, who we are with him. And I believe as we do that, so to share our story with others, so we can speak out who we are in him with others. We can have the, thank you. I've got two brothers. I'm the oldest. But my youngest brother, I remember he came over a while ago. Don't see him very much. But he talked about, I don't know why we're having a conversation. We're having a conversation about Holy Communion. And he said, one of his friends at a church said, there are some elderly people at the church that they won't take bread and wine, but they'll come forward for a blessing. And I thought, oh, that's strange. And he said, yes, because that's the only time in the week someone touches them. And it was a few weeks ago now that I saw him, and that's really been bugging me. I think, oh Lord, for that to be the only time in the week that some people receive, and it will be a touch on their shoulder or their head. And let's be honest, not very long. Touch is so important. Jesus held the hand of the girl. The woman touched the robe of Jesus and was healed. Jesus' touch restores, cleanses, heals. In the Old Testament, there are a lot of rules. And one of the rules is, if you are an unclean person and you touch someone, it's like you're contagious. So if I was unclean and touched Mike, he would now be unclean. And it could like spread like wildfire. But what we get in the Gospels is we get Jesus' touch being like contagious holiness. As he touches, so people are touched with his holiness. And I love that. That instead of the negative, when I was at school, we were horrible. But it used to be like if someone we didn't like sort of sat on our table, we made it known that we didn't. But if they touched us, we'd go, ugh, got the leggy. And touch someone else and sort of pass it on to them. It's like, we were really horrible as children. But let's not think of that, but think about as we touch, as we speak encouragement to people, as we draw alongside people, we pray that the holiness of God will be like contagious and will touch these people. And so that will be something that is contagious. And that will be something that people want to have. But also to bear in mind the whole thing of human touch. And we need to be careful because there are some people who don't want human touch in that. They don't want people hugging them every 2 seconds and stuff. We need to be sensitive. We need to be people who are willing to show and demonstrate the love of God for those who touch is very significant. Can have the next slide. It's interesting that I came in here just a while before we started, and the band were getting ready, and they were playing the song "Build Your Kingdom Here." We are the church, and it talks about set your church on fire, change the atmosphere. We are the church. And it feels like it's come full circle as we draw this bit to a close. In that that's God's calling and God's anointing on us. We are the church. What a diverse bunch of people we are. But actually, praise God. Because I believe that as church, we are called to be a holy people. But we're not called to be a carbon copy of each other. We're called to be the people he made us to be. People set on fire for him. Old and young, male and female. Different colour skin. Different accents, different ways of viewing things, different backgrounds, different all sorts of things. But what unites us is the fire of God within us. And so that, you know, quite honestly, people might look at us and go, I don't know what it is that unites all you bunch of people. We've got people who like horses. We've got people who like Formula One. We've got people who like trains. We've got people who like chocolate. We've got people who like champagne. Got people who like football. All sorts of things. But the thing that unites us is Jesus. And that we pray that through us, the kingdom is built. The kingdom of God is built on earth. And that kingdom is built through leaders being vulnerable, just as Jairus was. And that kingdom is built through people like you and I being vulnerable too. It's not all about expecting a leader up front to do it. But it's about each of us being part of that community, saying, set our hearts on fire. Win this nation back. We are the church. Let's stand.